Good stuff, huh? It's just so exciting to see that when you see that the difference that Jesus and the gospel makes in a person's life. And I know so many of us have experienced that, and it just makes my heart want to sing. We are doing something a little different tonight and for the next 3 weeks. We're starting a series on the church, taking a break from our going through the Gospel of John and going to look at the church. And maybe you think that's a bit unnecessary. Maybe you think it's a bit redundant come on, we're at church, right? I mean, if whether this is the first time you've ever been to church or whether it's the 500th time you've been to church, you're here. So you're maybe thinking, I get it. You know, I don't need to be told how important the church is. I'm already here. You know, it kind of reminds me of going to a football game and giving a lecture to the football fans on how important it is to be football fans. You know, they don't need it. They're already there. So speaking to the church, to people who are already in church, it may be kind of the stereotypical preaching to the choir. But as the pastors and elders of Sheck, we thought this was an important, crucial time to step back and take a look at the church. And here's why. There are no coincidences in life. And it's no coincidence that we're all here together, even tonight. And I don't believe in coincidences. Biblically, I don't think there are coincidences because it speaks in the Bible about how God, who works all things according to the purpose of His will. Everything. All things. The whole kit and caboodle. And that comes down to when and where we live. For example, you don't believe me? Look at Acts 17:26, where it speaks about God determines where we will live and God determines when we will live. And now, in this time and in this place, God has brought us all together as a church. God has called us together here to be His church. And God has brought us together at this time, in this city, in this region, for a specific purpose. So I think that God has something intentional that He wants to get done in us and then through us. And we want to do that well. So we're going to step back and take a look at what the church is supposed to be. And we're going to focus primarily on what the Bible says about the church. Because God has a lot to tell us through His Word about the church. And that's good news. Because God has not left us in the dark. God has given us His Word. And He's given us the Bible for our good and for our instructions. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to tell us on how we're supposed to be as a church. And we want God to kind of chart our course as a church through His Word. We want to live our lives out together as a church as God directs us to. Okay, so we don't want to waste our time here. We really feel that God is giving us a unique opportunity, and we want to do that well. We want God's purpose and God's mission to be accomplished in our midst. All right? So we're going to take an intentional look at what the church is supposed to be. And we're not going to be able to cover everything that I'd like to say over the next 3 weeks, everything that I think is important. But we're going to look at a few core areas that we think are crucial that God is calling us to as a church. And today, for the most part, we're going to focus on two things. We're going to focus on what the church is from God's perspective and how does God see the church and view the church. And then I also want to look at God's mission for the church. All right. Sound good? On board? No one's left yet? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, and God, we ask that You would have Your way in our church body. And God, we just acknowledge that You are God and that we are not, that You are the Lord and that we are not. So God, we recognize who You are and submit ourselves to You, to Your Word, to Your plans, to Your purposes, to Your mission. So, Father, I pray even this morning You'd accomplish Your will in us and through us for our good and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, first of all, what's the church? You know, this is going to be kind of going over a few biblical definitions, a few biblical pictures of what the church is, because I don't want to assume anything, because, you know, when you assume, bad stuff happens, and we don't want to do that. But the church is a pretty simple word. The word church, you know, in the Greek, it's just a word that just means like congregation or assembly or a gathering of people. Nothing super spiritual about the word church. But this gathering of people, the church, is central to God's mission throughout the Bible. God's purpose in His creation is to raise up this people who will worship Jesus. So the reading of the Bible to the end, God wants a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God's Word also makes it clear that this people that He's raising up will be composed of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language. So the Church of Jesus won't just be Middle Easterners, it won't just be Europeans, it won't just be Americans, it won't just be Asians. It'll be people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. So God's going to raise up this people, and there's this repeated refrain, really from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, where God says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I myself will be their God. I will dwell with them, and they will be my people. And that people that God is raising up, that's the church. So in the big picture, the church is all true believers throughout all time. All those who worship the one true and living God, all those who worship Jesus. And we see this word church used kind of on different levels a number of times in the Bible. We see sometimes that it's referring to a local church, like a local group of people that met. It often says in the book of Acts that, you know, greet everyone, and they were with the people in their house, the church that meets in their house, so a house church. Sometimes it's a regional church. For example, in Acts 9:31, it refers to the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. It's a regional church over an area, not just an individual local church, but churches together over an area. And sometimes it refers to the church around the world and all the believers. And we still use the church word in this way. For example, we talk about the church as a local body. You know, Shack is a church. There's a number of other great churches in our town. Max is a church. Christian Life Center is a church. Clark Fork Christian Community Church. It's a church. Clark Fork, all right? But there are all kinds of great churches in our city, local bodies. And then sometimes we refer to a regional church. Maybe we say the church in Missoula. And we're not talking about one church. We're talking about all the believers, all the churches together, or the church in Western Montana. And sometimes we talk about the American church, you know, the church in the U.S., or the African church. And then sometimes we use that term to kind of refer to the worldwide church. We talk about the church as a whole around the world. And there's ways in which we are one church. You know, and I'm reminded of that as even this morning I was reading an article about the persecution that our brothers and sisters in Iraq are going through. Christians who have lived in Iraq for hundreds of years, and now ever since the war you hear of church bombings over there. I was reading about stories about the way families would get threats and they'd start killing their children one by one until the family would flee the country. And you have Christians fleeing Iraq to save their lives. Those are our brothers and sisters. We're part of that church together. We're one church of Jesus across the globe. In the New Testament, you also see that there are different metaphors where it describes the church. And it describes the church as a family. And that indicates a special relationship that we have with one another. You know, if we're a family, it says that, you know, the younger people are supposed to treat the older ladies like grandmas and mothers. And if you have a younger guy, you're supposed to treat him as a brother. We're supposed to treat each other as brothers and sisters, as family. So as a church, we're not business associates. We're not just members of the same institution and same organization. We're family. So when you come into the church, when you come to Jesus, you get a new family. You know, and maybe you've been hoping for a new family. I hope the church can become that for you, because some of you come with some bad family situations. And even in our family situation, we're close to our families in some sense, but we live a long ways away. So in a lot of ways, the church has become our practical family. And for all of us, we come to the church, you're part of a new family. A family who you are closer to than a blood family. because we're spiritually tied together and we will be for eternity. So the Bible describes the church as a family. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. And again, that indicates a special relationship between the people of God and Jesus. The Bible also refers to the church as the body of Christ, and it's referring to our interconnectedness. Because if you look at a human body, it's, you know, you have eyes, and you have fingers, and you have toes, and you have a heart, and a liver, and lungs, and kidneys. And you have all these different parts, and one part by itself can't do any good, but the whole body needs that part. See, the parts do different things. They have different roles. They have different functions, but together they work for a body as a unified whole. And it's the same way with the church. Okay, every one of us is different. Some of you are more different than others, but we're all different. And we have different abilities, we have different gifts, we have different interests and different things that God has laid in our heart. But together, God brings us together and we form a body. Different parts with different roles, different functions, but God knits it together in a unified whole. And when the Bible talks about the church as a Bible, it says that you need the church because you're only one part on your own. And it also says the church needs you because they need your part and your gift functioning in the body. The church in the Bible is also closely connected to the kingdom of God. You know, it's closely connected. It's not the exact same thing. Because the kingdom of God refers to wherever the rule of God, wherever God as the king reigns and his rule is evident. And we don't experience yet on the earth. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, that's why Jesus told us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason he told us to pray for that is because that does not happen yet. So God's reign doesn't happen everywhere on our earth yet. It will. One day it will, but it doesn't happen yet. But the church stands as kind of a beachhead where this kingly rule of God is recognized, it's submitted to, it is delighted and desired in. Okay? So that's kind of what the church is quickly, in 3 minutes, biblically, what the church is. But what I want to look at now is how does the church fit into God's plans and God's purposes? And here's where I think we're going to see the centrality of the church in God's purposes. The centrality of the church in God's purposes. And here I kind of want to look at the church from God's perspective. You know, what is God's take on the church? And in the big picture, what we're going to see is that the church is God's idea. Now, many people do not think that the church is really God's thing. If you went out even into our community and you asked people, what do you think of church? A lot of times the response you'd get would be some variation of, well, the church is this human institution that we've made up, and we use all these false ideas about religion to control and manipulate people. That the church is all about, you know, money and power, and we use it to oppress other people. Sometimes you hear people say, well, the church, that's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, right? To which I say, absolutely, you're right. The church is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. But you know what? If you go outside of the church, hypocrites as well. Being a hypocrite doesn't have anything to do with being a Christian or being in a church. It's being a hypocrite is part of being human. There is not a human being who fully lives up to what they say they believe. Right? Not true for me. It's not true for you. It's not true for anyone outside of the church. It's part of being human. We're hypocrites. Many think that the church, well, the church is a bunch of arrogant and prideful people. Again, I say yes and amen. You know, I wish it wasn't the case, but again, arrogance and pride, that doesn't have anything, it's not the unique domain of the church or Christians. It's not part of being a Christian, it's part of being human. It's a sin that we all have issues with. But as a church, we are held to a higher standard, and we should be. We should be. But putting this all together, many people think that the church is some human institution that we've made up to control and oppress other people. And if we misuse it in that way. But if that's all that the church is, God help us. And if that's all that the church is, I will write my resignation letter as soon as we're done here and turn it in. If that's all that the church is, We're wasting our time by even gathering together. But that is not all that the church is. The church is God's invention. The church is God's idea. And the building of the church is not just something we do. It's something that God takes the initiative. So the church is not just a human creation. The church is God's creation. And God makes it clear that the church is right at the center of His redemptive purposes and mission on the earth. Let me give you a few verses where we see this. First of all, in Ephesians 5:25. It's referring to how husbands are to love your wives. So husbands, hear this verse and do it, okay? But when it talks about how husbands are to love their wives, it says that we're supposed to love our wives in the same way that Jesus loved the church. So it's Ephesians 5:25. It says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That right there, it says that Jesus loved the church. Jesus gave Himself up for the church. And what it's referring to there is that Jesus died on the cross for the church. Jesus didn't die for some building. Jesus didn't die for some organization. Jesus died to redeem His people, the church. Jesus died for the church. And just as a side note, often I have said, and I've heard other people say, Jesus loves me so much that even if I was the only one that He hung on the cross for, He still would have died for me. It's a very unbiblical notion. We say that, but it's kind of this silly, hypothetical thing because that was not God's purpose. That was never His mission. It's this hypothetical that doesn't even really make sense. It says here that Christ loved the church and gave Himself to the church. So what we see here is that God is not indifferent to the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus gave Himself up for the church. Jesus is devoted to the church. Jesus died so that the church could be His. The church is Jesus' bride. You know, that's part of why we need to be careful about how we talk about the church. Because often it's easy to criticize the church. And the church is imperfect and fallen, as flawed as any group of people is. So there's plenty to criticize. There's all kinds of flaws. So I'm not saying let's just pretend like the flaws aren't there, but I'm saying when you talk about the flaws of the church, be careful to make sure that you're always referring to the church with reverent tones, with a deep level of respect, that you're referring to the church honorably. Because after all, the church is Jesus' bride. You know, it's a lot like my wife. My wife has her faults. Okay? First of all, she has her flaws, but I'll tell you what, if you're talking about my wife, you better not talk disrespectfully and dishonorably about her. She's my wife, after all. And I don't think Jesus is very different in this regard. Jesus loves the church. He gave Himself up for the church. The church is His bride. In the Bible, it often refers to the people of God as a whore. Be careful. It's Jesus' bride. Jesus loved the church. He gave Himself up for the church. Jesus is not indifferent to the church. Flip back a page to Ephesians 3:10. And here we're given another picture of what God is accomplishing through the church. Ephesians 3:10, and it's talking about the gospel here. And then it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. See that verse? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Here it says, it tells us part of what God is accomplishing through the church. And it says that through the church, God is displaying His manifold wisdom to heavenly beings, to angels. And it says that the angels don't have this opportunity to see how wise God is. They see some of God's greatness, but they don't see the full extent of His greatness. So God creates the church And then the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, think of it as if the church is this canvas on which God is painting His greatest pain, painting His greatest glory. Because nothing reveals the greatness of God like the way that He is gracious and merciful towards sinners. Nothing. The angels know how powerful God is. The angels know that God is the judge and that He is the ruler. They know all that. But until God raised up His people, they didn't see the way that God is gracious and merciful towards sinners. And there's nothing more glorious about our God than the fact that He's gracious and merciful. So in the church, we see God's grace and mercy, His greatness, His greatest glory more than any place else. Because every person who's in the church is just here because of the incredible grace and love of Jesus. See that the church is this canvas on which God displays His glory. The church is the canvas on which God displays and exhibits His manifold wisdom. That's what God's accomplishing through the church. Another verse, Matthew 16:18. And here's where Jesus is speaking. And Jesus says this in the middle of Matthew 16:18. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me read it again. I'll read it from the beginning. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See that? Here again we see Jesus is not indifferent to the church. He is invested. He is involved. Jesus is committed. Jesus says, I will build my church and nothing will stop it. Yet nothing. Nothing will stop it. No power has any ability to stop the purposes of Jesus. He alone is God. And Jesus has no equals. Jesus has no peers. Jesus ultimately has no competitors. Jesus ultimately has no one who can stop what He is trying to accomplish. Yet Jesus will build His church and nothing will stop Him. I hope that gives you hope. So often Christians fall into this kind of weird pessimism. You know, and maybe it's because, you know, we believe in sin, so we think everything's going to get worse and worse, and it kind of does. Maybe we have these apocalyptic notions that the end is coming, everything's going to cave in, it's just going to go to hell in a handbasket, and everything's going to be destroyed, and kind of this theological Chicken Little run around saying that the sky is falling. But big picture, pessimism makes no sense for a Christian. No sense. Because we have a God who is sovereign. We have a God who is in charge. And things may go bad and we may go through difficult days. That's always been the case, as I've already said. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are going through great, severe persecution, torture, dying for their faith. You know, suffering is not outside of God's purposes. So things, we may go through difficult times, but Jesus' purposes will ultimately be accomplished in the end. There is no doubt about that. Jesus will build His church. The end is not in doubt. And the exciting thing is that we're seeing this happen around the world to a greater extent than we ever have. And I often keep throwing that before you, but I want you to see that. Because when we get this pessimism, we think that the best days of the church are behind us in the past, and that we're losing ground, and somehow the modern world has come, and Jesus is kind of dumbfounded by it all, and He can't quite keep up, as if Jesus is an old grandpa, and He can't figure out how to work His cell phone. But Jesus is winning. The church of Jesus Christ is not shrinking back. It's not losing ground. Jesus is winning. The church's best days are not behind us. They are in the future. Because Jesus said He will build His church and nothing will stop it. Take a look around the world and you'll see it happening. Jesus ain't a liar. So we have every reason for hope, because in the end, our God is the true and living God. He will accomplish His purposes in the end. Of that, we can be absolutely sure. Jesus will build His church. So do you see that? The church is at the center of God's purpose. God raises up this people through which He glorifies Himself. And through that, the church is the primary vehicle for the mission of God. But what exactly is the mission? You know, as a church, what does God want us to accomplish? What are we supposed to do? What's His plan, His mission, His purpose for us? I just again want to look at two passages quick. One of them is in Luke 4. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. And this is a fascinating story. You know, there were ever the times when you wish you could have been the mouse in the corner to watch what Jesus was doing. This is one of the times I really wish I was there. Because it's amazing what Jesus does here. Jesus hadn't started His ministry yet. He was just kind of a young boy. He grew up in Nazareth. He's kind of a kid from down the street. And hadn't really gone public with His ministry yet. He was just going to start to do that. And then He goes to synagogue one day, reads the scripture from Isaiah 61, and look what happens. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. And He, that's of course Jesus, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. See, Jesus went to church, so should you go to church, okay? I'm kidding. No, I'm not, okay? Okay, anyway. And He stood up to read. Okay, so the little boy grew up in the church, and now he's a man, and he's going to read in the synagogue. And verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So you see, during the time in their worship, when they're going to read the scripture, Jesus is going to read, they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns it real fast. He comes to a point in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Jesus knew right where he was turning. And then he reads those two first verses of Isaiah 61. And Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, Jesus read the scripture like they always read the scripture, but then it doesn't end. Verse 20. And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus gets the scroll. He turns to Isaiah 61. And He reads the scripture reading that they probably all knew. They probably read many times before. It was written 700 years before. And it's talking about the servant of the Lord who is going to come. The Messiah who is going to come. And Jesus reads the scripture. He rolls it up, has him put it away, and He says, "Today that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. The Messiah you've been looking for and waiting for, it's me. The Savior, the Deliverer you've been waiting for, it's me." I'd love to have been there. To see the response of the people when Jesus says, "This scripture is fulfilled in me." Jesus begins His ministry there by declaring what He's going to do. Quoting from Isaiah 61, but it's found in Luke 4:18 through 19, just those two verses, where He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." See, the poor weren't used to hearing good news. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. That's the word, the gospel, that we often talk about here. This message of God, this good news, this gospel of God, Jesus was bringing to the poor. Jesus says, "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom to those who were spiritual captives and those who were physical captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. Spiritually blind and physically blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus saying, I have come to connect real people with the work of God and the Word of God. The good news of God and the powerful work of God. And Jesus is going to bring the good news to real people. Jesus came to connect people to the Word of God and the work of God. And what we see here is that Jesus came on earth to make a real difference in the lives of real people. Next passage for Jesus' mission. Found in Matthew 28. These are the last couple of verses, last three verses here in Matthew, right before Jesus ascends into heaven. And here is where Jesus is passing the baton of his ministry from himself to his disciples. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has been making disciples on his time on earth. And now he passes on that mission to his followers. He tells his disciples to go and make disciples. You're my disciples. Jesus says, go and make more disciples. And when you do that, you're going to baptize them into the faith. And he says, you're going to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you to obey. So the church's mission from Jesus is to go and make disciples. Disciples, that just means a follower or a student or a learner. He's the Lord and we follow him. He's the master, we're disciple. And we often talk about being wholehearted followers of Jesus. A wholehearted follower of Jesus is a disciple. It's what that word means. So Jesus commands us to go and make disciples. See, Jesus isn't telling us to go and get a bunch of people who we can spur up a little religious interest. If someone's faith is nothing more than, you know, when they're filling out a survey and they have to put the religion, they put Christian, because I guess I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, I guess I'm a Christian. That's not what Jesus was after. He's after something more real than that. He's after something deeper than that. And Jesus' command here is for us to go and make disciples. That is what he wants the church to do. So that's the mission of the church. And that's the fruit by which we have to judge and evaluate all that we do here together as a church body. Are we connecting people to the Word of God and the work of God? And are we making disciples? Are we making a real difference in the lives of real people? Are we seeing people who don't worship God become worshipers of God, become worshipers of Jesus? Are we seeing people who don't follow Jesus change and become followers of Jesus? That's the criterion by which we have to evaluate all that we do as a church. So are we making disciples? Are we connecting real people with the real and powerful work of God? Yet Jesus didn't tell us as a church to go and do a bunch of religious things. Jesus didn't say, here's a list of rituals, make sure that you check everyone every week off your checklist. He didn't say, make sure you have church once a week. That's not our mission. Jesus told us to make a real difference in the lives of real people through the good news of Jesus. And that gives us our focus, because the church is in the God business, but the church is in the people business as well. And our job here, our mission, is to bring these two together, the real people with the work and the Word of God. That's what Jesus told us to be about. And we're going to take a little bit more of a specific look on what that mission means for us at Sheck in week 3 of the church series. But that's why our mission here is to engage our city with the treasure of Jesus. We want to be a part of connecting people of our city and region with the incredible treasure of Jesus. And not just our city, but throughout our missions that God is calling us to, we want to be used in whatever way God chooses to humbly spread the treasure of Jesus in some way throughout the world. So we see in the Bible there's a lot of great descriptions of the church, a lot of great purposes for the church. I've said that the church is God's idea and God's doing. I've said that Jesus will build his church and that nothing will stop him. And that the church is even described as the bride of Christ. The last thing I want to look at before we wrap up here. So is the church perfect? Okay. Is the church this perfect, fallen from heaven institution that God created? Are we perfect and can do no wrong because we're the church of Jesus? Absolutely not. The church is composed of people and led by people. Sinful people. Fallen, selfish, greedy, self-preoccupied, self-absorbed, uncaring, prideful, wicked, lustful, angry people. The church isn't composed of angels. The church is composed of people and all that goes with that. And you don't have to look too far in the history of the church, the big church. You don't have to look too far into the history of our church to see that we have not done things well. There's all sorts of things that we have done wrong. And the church has done things wrong in our history when we've tried to do something wrong. And even when we, with the best of intentions, try to do something right, we still mess it up. Because as human beings, we mess up everything that we touch. And that includes the church. That's why it's so important as a church that we pursue humility and repentance. See, we run into problems as a church when we think that we're right, when we think that we have all of God's truth, when we think that we're perfect and that we forget the way that our sin is mingled in with all that we do. That's why we must always pursue humility and repentance. There's a phrase that gets at this so well. The Protestant Reformation, a big historical event, happened in the early 1500s, throughout the 1500s. There was a lot of wrong teaching in the church at that time, a lot of terrible practices going on, a lot of sin by the church. So the reformers, they wanted to reform the church and get the church back in line with the Word of God. But they didn't think that reforming the church was a one-time deal. They didn't think we're going to reform the church, set it up perfectly, then you just have to continue what we have done. They didn't think that the church was set once they'd had the Reformation. And here's the principle they had. They always referred to the church as reformed and always reforming by the Word of God. Okay? The church reformed and always reforming according to the Word of God. And that's still true today. Because our church will never reach perfection. Our church will never get everything set up and running in just the right and perfect way. As a church, we need to continually submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus and to the authority of God's Word. So there are going to be times continually where we need to come to Jesus and have Him correct us as a church and direct us as a church. It's true for us as a church together, just like it's true for every individual. We need to ask God individually and as a church to correct us, to direct us, to chart our course. Because the problem, both as a church and as individuals, when we drift, because of that sin factor, we drift in the wrong direction. We always do. Following Jesus as an individual or as a church is always fighting upstream, hard upstream. If you're just coasting along, you will always coast and float in the wrong direction. So we continually need the work of Jesus in our midst. Having church is not just some human thing that we can set up and do. We can't do this on our own. To accomplish what Jesus commanded us to accomplish, we need the continued work of Jesus. So is the church perfect? Absolutely not. But it is God's church. And it is the instrument that God uses to accomplish His mission. I saw a quote in a book by Paul Tripp. Some of you guys have read for the Redemption Group leader training. And put it so well. He said, the church is messy and inefficient. Okay? But it is God's wonderful mess. The place where He radically transforms hearts and minds. So our church is not just here to try and get some perfect, efficient human organization running. Our goal is to be a community of people where the Spirit of God and the Word of God can make a difference. See, that's why I believe in the church. That's why I feel compelled and called to devote my life and give my life to the local church. Because as I look back on my life has been changed through the way God has used the local church in my life. And I look back at the different stages of my life, the different places I've lived, the different churches I've been a part of. Never been a part of a perfect church. But in every church I've been a part of, God has used it. And God has used the people of the church to shape me, to correct me, to discipline me, to inspire me, to transform my life. And God hasn't done this through spiritual superheroes who walked on water. God has done this through average men and women whose desire was to follow Jesus and serve Him well. So I'm grateful for the work of Jesus in my life. And I want, above everything, I want Jesus to be worth more to me than anything. But there's still so many ways that I don't follow Jesus well. But yet, because of the local church and the difference in the way that God has used people in my life, I follow Jesus better. Jesus has used the local church throughout my life to make a real difference in my life. I look back and if I didn't have the influence of the local church in my life, not only would I not follow Jesus well, I would be shocked if I followed Him at all. Jesus has used the local church to make a real difference in my life. And I think a lot of you have experienced that as well. You are a better follower of Jesus because of the influence of your brothers and sisters and the way God has used them in your life. So we want to be a church where more and more of that can happen. That's why we want to be a part of a church that can extend the treasure of Jesus to more people in a way that changes their lives, the way that changes their families, the way that changes their affections or their hearts, the way that transforms the worldview and thoughts of their mind. We want to be a part of a church that spreads the love of Jesus. And when that happens, that's worth it. That's worth it. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, together as a church, God, we beg and plead with You to be merciful to us. Because, God, what we want to see happen in our church, what You want to see happen, it's not something that we can do by our own efforts. It's not something that we can deserve or earn. For this to happen, it needs to be based on the Spirit of God moving. It needs to be based on the grace that Jesus earned on the cross. So God, pour that out. God, pour out Your grace and mercy on us. And God, this mission You've called us to, God, accomplish it in us, accomplish it through us, accomplish it to the glory of Jesus. Accomplish it for the good of our city, for the good of Your world.